Well, it's a real privilege to be back home in Tennessee in Kingsport, and it's good to be back here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I believe this is our third time to have the privilege to stand behind this pulpit. We never take that for granted, and I appreciate this great church. I appreciate Brother Gene, and I appreciate more than words could ever say what this church has meant to me. Your prayers, your financial support for a number of years. The Lord has continued to bless there in the land of Beulah. We do live in Beulah, but it's not the one that we sing about. I'm still looking forward to Beulah land. But it is, the Lord continues to bless there and the work. We're in a very small place, but every person living there is those that Christ died for, and they're important to Him. And so we just continue to try to be faithful, and again, we certainly need your prayers. I hope you never, never drop us on your prayer list. Continue to pray for us. We want to see great things happen there, and I believe that God is able. We certainly serve a great God. He's not limited by any geographical boundaries or state boundaries. He's the same God in North Dakota as He is down here in Tennessee. And so, but we really do need your prayers. And we'll be going back, Lord willing, this coming Tuesday. And we've got a very busy month ahead of us with a teen camp and vacation Bible school and so on. And so we're just looking forward to, I enjoy coming home to see your family and to visit, but I tell you, we all always have that little itching in our feet to get back up there where God has called us, and much work to be done. And so, again, please, please keep us in your prayers. I'd appreciate that more than anything that you could ever do for us. If you have your Bibles tonight, we do have a message that God has laid on our heart, I believe, just for this service tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's look in the book of Job. In the book of Job. Now, we'll just start here. This is just sort of my runway where I'm going to take off from in the book of Job. We'll be looking at different portions of Scripture throughout, some in the Old Testament and some in the New, and bring a message from God's Word. In Job, the second chapter, I'd like to read the first 8 verses, and I'll be also reading my text verse from this portion of Scripture. In Job chapter 2, Job chapter 2, while I was sitting down there a while ago, I had my glasses on, but Ager reminded me, he said, there's a pretty good crowd here tonight, and I thought, well, I better take them off. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, spoke to me in the book of Jeremiah's the prophet's call, and he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee. And I think that's the way the Lord's been doing it now for several years. We just take our glasses off, and I can't see hardly past the front 2 or 3 rows. So it doesn't bother me a bit who's out there, as long as God's up here with us. And I know He's with us tonight. Job chapter 2, we'll read the first 8 verses. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And now let's read verse 8 again. I know I read a couple extra verses there, but in verse 8 will be our text verse tonight. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I want to bring a message tonight entitled, Setting in the Ashes. And let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege we have to be in thy house with thy people. But most of all, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in thy presence. How we thank you that you're here tonight in our midst. And Father, we look to you tonight for what you want to do in this service. I pray that I would be a servant yielded to you, that you'd be able to use me tonight. And I pray that in these next few minutes that you'd fill me with thy precious Holy Spirit. Give me the words that you would have me to speak, and open ears and open hearts to be able to hear the message and to receive it. And Lord, that it might be a blessing. Lord, this church has been such a blessing to me. It's been a blessing to me for many years. I thank you for it, for its testimony. I thank you, Lord, for that it's a praying church. Lord, I certainly believe what Brother Gene said a while ago, that so many things have happened here because of the praying people. And I thank you tonight that we have the privilege of prayer, and we have the privilege just to be here in this place. So, Father, again, I ask you tonight to use me, to be a blessing to this church. It's been a blessing to me. And, Father, we'll not fail to thank you and to praise you for what you do, because we pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful and holy name. Amen. According to the Word of God, Job was a great Christian. In fact, I like, again, his testimony so well. As a person might have a testimony, you might be known by, have different kinds of testimony by the people that you go to church with, or the people that you, your family, the people that you live with, the people that you work with. But Job had a great testimony from God himself. When God looked down from heaven at this man Job, he said that he was a great man. He was no doubt a perfect and an upright man, a man that feared God, a man that no doubt that hated sin. He was a man that served God. He was a man that I believe it was a loving man. He was a man that he was a family man. He took care of his family, and brought them upright. And I believe that he was a man of faith. He was a man of patience. Of course, the New Testament in the book of James talks about the patience of Job. What a man, the long suffering, the ability to suffer long that Job had. And I believe that he was no doubt an idea Christian. An idea Christian. He was a perfect example of the way that, matter of fact, you and I ought to be. And as we live in this world, we all are going to face trials and problems and things. They might not be certainly to the extent that Job faced, but yet all of us will have troubles in this world. Now that's just the promise of God's word. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And troubles come to all of us, and I believe that Job is certainly a man that we can gain a tremendous amount of encouragement, and again, a good example he was of the way that we ought to be. And so tonight, I might be leaving for just a moment, perhaps the context. I certainly don't want to do Job any injustice. I certainly believe that he was a great man. But we will leave the context of Job's life for just a moment in order that I might be able to make an application from the scripture that we have just read. Again, here is a man that I believe was everything that he could have been or should have been. Everything was in order. Everything was right. I believe that we would safely say that here was a man that was on fire for God. I can just picture that. Here's a man years ago. I remember people talking about, well, so-and-so, he's just on fire for God. He's just on fire. Well, this was the kind of man that Job was. He was just a man that there was fire in his life. I mean, everything was great. Everything was wonderful. But then we see him here in the second chapter as he is now sitting down among the ashes. He has a potsherd in his hand, scraping these boils, these horrible sores that's on his body, sitting in the ashes. Now, as I begin to think about a person sitting in the ashes, of course, ashes is actually the evidence of a past fire. It's the remains, it's the evidence, it's the leftovers of where a fire used to be. And so here, you know, he is, no doubt, he's sitting where the fire used to be, sitting in the ashes. And all, you know, after something burns, especially coal, if you set coal on fire, when it gets through burning, then all is left is just the ashes. And so, you know, you hear a lot of talk in this day and hour that we're living in about preacher burnout. Well, you not only hear about that, but you also hear a lot about Christians just burning out. I've heard a lot of people talking about this. You know, we live in a state that is said that a lot of preachers have come there and burn out. They've come there and they say that our state, North Dakota, is sort of a preacher graveyard. There's only about 10 fundamental Baptist churches left in the state as of this night. And so we've seen many in the 10 years that we've been in that state come and go. We've seen many preachers that just seemingly burn out. I got a call just about 3 weeks ago from a preacher that had been there about 3 years, given everything that he had, trying to start a church. He called me up and he said, "Brother Keith, I'm leaving. Sunday's my last Sunday. I'm moving to another state." And we've seen many that have done this. And so, but I picture someone that is sitting in the ashes as one that was at some time was on fire for God, but now something has changed. They're sitting in the ashes. They're only sitting in the memories. And again, this is something that has always troubled me, to talk to people that's always living in the past, always talking about how it used to be. I mean, boy, you know, how they used to be on fire for God, how they used to serve God, how they used to go out and win souls, and how they used to do this and do that. And so, but something caused the fire to go out. Something caused the fire to go out, I believe, in the life of Job. Something caused him to end up sitting in the ashes, this great man of God. Something caused him to end up just merely sitting in the ashes. And so we want to look at several different people in the Bible that I believe that was sitting in the ashes. The fire had gone out in their lives, and we want to see why. We want to see what caused them to end up in a situation like that. Now with Job, we know that Job was a man that was no doubt put to trial, put to test by God himself. Now, it's very clear in the Scriptures that God ordered this trial, this testing. Now, the Bible says that God never tempts any man to do evil. God does not send temptations to sin. But he does send trials. He does send testing. He does allow problems and troubles and tragedies to come into people's lives. But he does this not to hurt anybody, but to help us. He allows these things to happen, not that he might know where we stand, but that we might know where we stand. I don't think that Job would have ever known the kind of man that he was had not all this happened. And so God allowed and ordered, actually, this testing and this trial, these trials to come into his life. These were things that I believe that Job had absolutely no control over these circumstances. I mean, if you study, again, the book of Job, you find out, again, how suddenly that that all of a sudden he begins to lose his family. He begins to lose his servants and all that he owned, all of the material possessions that he had, his sheep and his camels and oxen. And of course, the biggest trial, I'm convinced of all, was to lose his family. Can you imagine going down to a church house or to a funeral home and seeing 10 caskets lined up end to end with 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 of your own children, and by the way, all of your children? That's all that he had. I mean, most of us could not begin to comprehend what this man went through. But most of you probably know that 2.5 years ago, we buried our son. We lost our 12-year-old son, Brian. I know what it's like to stand and look down into the coffin and have one of your children laying there, but I cannot begin to comprehend what it would be like to have all of your family wiped out in an instant, 10 of your children gone. And so here is a man that has lost seemingly everything, and his health, and then his wife's her encouragement and help and backing. He's lost it all. And the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, everything that he had, he was right back, so to speak, where he came from. He came into this world with nothing, and here he's sitting in the ashes. He has nothing. He has absolutely nothing. But I believe that he was sitting in the ashes because of the trials, because of the testing that God had allowed to come into his life. It's amazing how many people today that do not know how to handle the trials and the cares of this life. It amazes me how many Christians that get bitter at God rather than getting better when God allows these things to come. I remember meeting a man a number of years ago, and he seemed like a fine Christian man. His wife, they went to church consistently, and they, especially the wife, she was constantly witnessing and passing out tracts, and suddenly she had a heart attack and she died unexpectedly. I mean, she seemed to be in perfect health. She was taken out suddenly, and the husband got bitter at God. The husband is said to have said that, you know, "God doesn't want me to have anything. What, you know, why doesn't God love me?" And so this man now has turned his back totally, completely against God. I mean, he left the church. And how many Christians today do not know how to handle the trials and the testings of this life? I heard a preacher say one time, "If I had a faith that could not be tested, it could not be trusted." And I believe that's true. If we have a faith that cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. But here was a man that God put him to test, but he's sitting in the ashes. Then I begin to notice that there were some other individuals in the Bible that also, I'm convinced, that ended up just sitting in the ashes. I was thinking about a man that wrote some of the Psalms. He was a psalmist by the name of Asaph. Asaph is another man that I believe that ended up sitting in the ashes. You can read about him in Psalm 77, one of the Psalms that he wrote. And here he is, and I'm convinced, we don't have time tonight to look at all of these scriptures, but if you read this 77th Psalm carefully, here's a man that is absolutely, he's in depression. He's depressed. And he's talking about how it used to be. He's talking about how that he used to be able to sing songs in the night, but the songbird has quit singing, and he's sitting in the ashes. Here he is. And by the way, no doubt he has some kind of a physical problem. He has a sore that is running in the night. And so he has maybe some kind of health problem. And because of the problem that he has, because of the trouble that he has, because of the sickness that he has, here he is, sitting in the ashes, so to speak. I mean, here he is, he's down and out and depressed. And I mean, it's a sad, sad psalm, if you look at it very carefully, here's a man that, again, I mean, he's lost faith. I mean, he's wondering if there's even a God somewhere. Does he hear? Does he care? And I guess he would be sort of like the children of Israel. Instead of saying God can, I mean, can God? He gave up. He lost the faith. And so, but the trouble, the sickness, the health problems seem to cause him to be sitting in the ashes. Again, this is another area. Many people do not know how to handle health problems. Their health problems. We live in a world that is filled with sick people. I went over today to see Preacher Collins and then went on in and visited another man, a fairly young man that just had double bypass surgery, or heart surgery yesterday that I knew. And so a lot of people have problems and sickness. But again, this sometimes causes people to just set down the ashes. It seems to be able to put the fire out of their lives. And then we think about David. David was a man of God, the man after God's own heart. But David, I'm convinced, was a man that actually ended up sitting in the ash heap. He ended up sitting in the ashes, but David's problem was sin. Sin will put you in the ashes. Sin will put the fire out of your life. And so certainly it was true in David's life, because you can read about it in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, when you get to Psalm 51, when David is praying and crying out to God and confessing his sin and acknowledging his sin before God, but he's praying and said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy, he had lost the joy. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he'd lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost the gladness. And here he is in sorrow and misery. And here's a man that his health is also gone. A man that has got broken bones and he has many physical problems and so on. And so here he is with a broken heart and a broken spirit and with the joy of the Lord gone out of his life. But he began to confess. He began to acknowledge that it wasn't the way that it used to be. Something was wrong. And then I think about Jonah. Jonah was another man that I'm convinced it preached the greatest revival that the world has ever known. You know, the great fish story, people, is not Jonah, the second chapter. The great fish story is Jonah chapter 3. In Jonah chapter 2, he gets swallowed by the prepared fish. But in Jonah chapter 3 was the greatest fish story ever told, where he went into Nineveh and preached what God told him to preach. And from the king down to the servant, down to the least, approximately 600,000 people, they got right with God. I mean, they turned to God. They repented. And that was the greatest revival perhaps the world has ever known. But you know, you find Jonah, though, in the fourth chapter, and I believe that you can almost picture him sitting in the ashes. Now, boy, here he goes into town, you know, that he makes that long journey in such a short time, and he enters Nineveh, and he preached, you know, just what God told him to preach, and didn't seem like a real impressive sermon, you know, it's real short. But, you know, God was behind it. It was the sermon that God gave him. And he preached, and again, revival broke loose. But then in the fourth chapter, you find him again sitting under a gourd and angry at God. Mad at God. I mean, that's amazing to me that anybody could get mad at God. I had somebody that asked me, they said, "Did you ever have any bitterness when God took your son?" I said, "No, he didn't take my son. He took his. He was far more his than he was mine." I mean, the Lord owned him. That boy of mine, I mean, God owned him. He owned him because he created him. He owned him because he went to Calvary and purchased, paid for his redemption. He owned him because Brian bowed his head and trusted him as his Savior, and he was saved. And he was just as much God's son as he was mine. much more so. And how can a person get bitter at God taking something that belongs to him? But again, here's Jonah. He's mad at God. He's angry because God did not do what he wanted him to do or what he expected him to do. He's mad at God. I see him sitting in the ashes. I think about Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings, you know, he's had a great victory up on Mount Carmel. He's faced all of the prophets of Baal, and boy, he's had a great victory. And everything's great. I mean, the fire has come down from heaven. And my, what a beautiful scene that is. But you know, you go on to the 19th chapter, and here he is, Elijah. I'm convinced he's sitting in the ashes. Where's the fire at, Elijah? What's wrong? And I believe here's a man, according to the word of God, that he just had it. You know, there's some people, they just had it. They just took all they could take. They've wore themselves out, and I believe this is what he did. I believe it's possible to actually, even for God, to be overworked. I mean, to do too much. I believe that sometimes preachers do not take a little rest that they need. Somebody said, if you don't come apart, you'll fall apart. And I believe that even preachers, it's very difficult. It's not easy sometimes to leave your church and your people. And I know every year, but I mean, you just never know how good this does me to get a comeback down here. This is just, it stirs me up. And I feel I get rested when I come back down here. And then when I just get charged up. I charge on my old battery and ready to go back home and go for another year. But again, you know, Elijah was a man that, I mean, he just had it. He was overworked and he was just tired and wore out. I don't care who we are. We're human. And these old bodies, you know, we don't have these glorified bodies yet. And so too many preachers, I believe, I'm convinced that that's why many, many preachers all over America has given up their churches. They're just absolutely. You read in the Bible, in the Word of God, that's why it's so important to have deacons. It's to take the pressure, to take a lot of responsibility off of the pastor. That's why it's so important. And so I believe again that a person can end up sitting in the ashes because they just work themselves to death. They just work themselves to death. Elijah was a man that was just overworked. Then I go to the New Testament. You go to the New Testament and here's a young preacher by the name of Timothy. If you look in 2 Timothy, we find that I'm convinced that Timothy was having some problems. He was having some trouble. He was in the ministry. He was a preacher, and Paul was writing these two epistles to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul was mindful of the tears that Timothy was shedding. He was crying about something. He was weeping about something. If you study 2 Timothy very carefully, look in verse 6. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul here was reminding Timothy of the importance of getting stirred up. When I read that, I began to think of how that, you know, sometimes when you've got a fire, the old fire begins to die down in the stove. And years ago, I can remember going down in the country, way down where Dad was raised up, and sort of down in Hawkins County, way down in the mountains. And I used to love to go down there and spend the night with my grandparents and so on. And sometimes at night, that old fire in the stove would begin to die down, and somebody would take an old poker and open up the door and run that thing in there, and all of a sudden you'd see some stirring and some fire and dust begin to go up in the air, and And all of a sudden, in a minute, them flames begin to shoot up again. I've seen that many, many times. Well, I think this is what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, Timothy, you need to get stirred up. You need to stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And then he told him, he said, now God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I think that Timothy was having some problems with fear. I believe that he was worrying over the ministry and over a lot of the problems that he had. That's why that I believe that Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, which by the way wasn't booze, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He probably had some ulcers from worrying and being concerned about some things. And so, but again, Timothy, the ministry is not easy. It never has been. It wasn't easy when Paul wrote these words, and it's certainly not easy today. The ministry, working with people, I've said this a lot of times in a joking way, you know, the ministry wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for people. Well, that's what the ministry is. The ministry is people. But you know, if you didn't have troubles of your own, but you've got everybody else's. And so here's a man that is, again, that Paul is trying to encourage. You know, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. And be partaker of the afflictions. You know, the gospel, if you preach the gospel, if you serve God faithfully, there's some persecution, and there's some problems, and there's some afflictions that come along with it. And there's many other scriptures that we could look at that I believe that reveal that Timothy, the ministry might have been getting to him a little bit. And Paul was saying, Timothy, you need to just get stirred up. Yeah, preachers need to get stirred up. That's why I think that's what revival's about. That's why you're praying for revival, for Brother Ron Comfort. My revival stirs everybody up. We just had a revival recently in our church. I used just a couple new pastors that had just recently moved into the state. One of them just moved there. He graduated from Hiles Anderson, and then he went to Florida and started a new church down there, and now God's brought him to North Dakota. And boy, I tell you, he stirred our hearts. He was a blessing. He was a blessing to me. And so again, the responsibilities and the rejection, you know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears. They'll want to hear what they want to hear. Well, boy, we're living in that day and hour now. Burger King religion, you know. Burger King says, have it your way. And that's the way the most churches. I think that's always been the biggest problem I've seen here, especially in this area. We got a Burger King religion. If you don't like it here, well, go over here and you can find it just the way you like it. You know, they'll leave the onions off over here. And, just have it your way. Well, you know, Timothy, this is a burden to a man that is wanting to do something for God. When people, you know, they won't listen, they won't hear. And so I believe that, again, that Timothy, the fire was beginning to die down somewhat. And Paul said, Timothy, stir yourself up. Get stirred up. Get stirred up. The ministry and people. People sometimes can certainly cause the fire to go out. I think about the old prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I mean, here he was at home. Everything was great. Everything was wonderful as long as he was where he belonged. But he took off to the far country. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he was down there sitting in the ashes, but it does say he was down there eating husk. And husk to corn is the same thing that ashes is to fire. A husk is just where the corn used to be. It's not there anymore. It's just the remains. It's just the memory of corn. And that's the way it is with ashes. It's just the memory. It's the remains of where the fire used to be. And here's the prodigal son down in the far country, down in the hog pen, sitting in the ashes. Why? Because he's backslid. He's gone back on God. And I realize there's maybe other ways to look at that parable and so on. And if those people, some believe that he's a lost man, but I see him as he was a son. He was a son while he was home. He was a son when he left home. He was a son when he got back home. And that relationship did not ever change. You see, he was lost as far as the fellowship of the Father. The Father couldn't have fellowship with him until he came back home. But here he is, the prodigal son. He's backslid. I wonder tonight, what about you? Are you on fire for God? Are you sitting in the ashes? Has something put the fire out of your life? Can you look back in your life at some time when you can look back and say, boy, back when I got saved, or back there a couple years ago or 6 years, months ago, I was on fire for God. But where do you sit tonight? I'm convinced that right here in this place that there could be some folks sitting in the ashes. Something has caused the fire to go out. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's a trial that's come into your life, a testing from God. I don't know what it might be. We've looked at some possibilities tonight, but I believe that we all need to get stirred up. I just believe we all need to get stirred up. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In remembrance. Remembrance. Memory. See, that's what the ashes does. The ashes cause you to remember where the fire used to be. It puts you in memory. And you know, sometimes we need to have our memories jogged a little bit. That's what the psalmist said, will thou not revive us again? That word again would make them think about how the revival they had before. They'd remember how it used to be. Will thou not revive us again? Won't you let it be like it used to be, Lord? Won't you do it again? Won't you do it one more time? And you know, we need to get stirred up, and usually memory is so important in this area. If we remember, can you remember a time that you were more maybe on more fire than you are now? Can you remember a time that you loved God more than you do tonight? Ephesus was a church that had not lost their first love, but they'd left it. They'd left it. They wasn't in love with Jesus like they had been. And you know, many of us, we need to search our hearts tonight. Was there a time that you were more stirred up about the things of God than you are tonight? I'm glad that for every problem that we have, God has a solution. If you're here tonight and you're having a trial, you're going through a deep valley, maybe again, I doubt if there's anybody it's got one even in comparison with what Job went through. But you know how Job got through that thing? He trusted God. He trusted Him. And by the way, that's the only way we can get through ours. Through trusting. The Lord showed me this just here lately. I believe that we wouldn't go through near as many of our trials and so on if we just learned how to pray. The Lord, when He taught us to pray, said, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation. That don't mean, Lord, don't lead me into doing something bad, because God's not going to lead you into doing something bad. If you get tempted to do evil, that's the devil. That's not God. God tempts nobody to do evil. So what that's talking about is a trial. It's a test. How many of us pray daily, Lord, don't leave me in a trial today. Don't let a trial come in my life. You see, if we'd learn how to pray, it would save us from a lot of our trials and troubles and testings. The way to get out of your trials is through trust. The way to get out of trouble, Asaph, I mean, he was depressed. But finally, he got his eyes on the Lord. know, the psalmist David, he said, I would have fainted. I had fainted if I had not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I preached a message several times on that. It's called spiritual ammonia. Sometimes you feel like fainting. You feel like giving up. You feel like quitting. Well, just look how good God is. Just look how good that He is. How can you? You can face your trouble if you'll look at Him, if you'll keep your eyes on Him. Sin. David was in the ashes because of sin. There's only one cure for sin, one way to deal with it. And God says to come and confess it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Confession, just like David, takes care of that problem. You're tired? Take a vacation. Come to North Dakota. This is our centennial year, and Beulah is getting ready to celebrate our 75th anniversary. So just come to North Dakota and see us. If you're tired, take a rest. Get away. You need it. And people, if people's getting you down, look to Jesus. People will get, they will get to you if you start looking at what they're doing, what they're not doing, what they're saying, what they're not saying. But keep looking to Jesus. If you're backslidden, come home. And if you're lost tonight, I haven't said much about that, but if you're here this evening and you've never been saved, why don't you come to Jesus? And He'll put something in you. He'll put Himself in you. And He'll give you something worth living for. He'll save you tonight if you've never been saved. If you'll come and trust Him tonight, He wants to save you. He died on the cross. He loves you. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to come tonight for salvation. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder tonight how many Christians, believers are here. And you'll just be honest with yourself and with God and with this preacher. Nobody's looking around. But you'd say, Pastor or Brother Keith, I guess I've been sitting in the ashes. I'm not on fire like I used to be. I don't love the Lord like I used to. It's just not the way it used to be. God has spoke to my heart tonight. I have a need, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you be honest and just slip up your hand all over this building? Preacher, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Would there be another? Just be honest. Thank you. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm sitting in the ashes tonight. I know that I am. The fire's not in my life like it used to be. I don't have the joy of the Lord like I used to have. Please pray for me. I need your prayers. Would you be honest? Just slip your hand up. I'd love to pray for you. Would you do that? Anywhere? Would there be someone here tonight that would say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I know I wouldn't go to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there one like that anywhere? A man, woman, boy, girl, church member, visitor? Would you lift your hand, Preacher, pray for me? Anyone? Anywhere? Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the message that You sent to us tonight. Lord, I didn't know what these people needed, but You did. And I thank You for the message and helping me to stand here tonight and bring it. And Lord, I pray that Jesus has been lifted up and exalted in this message and in this time. I pray for these dear folk. Several hands have been raised tonight, and I do pray for them. I pray they've been encouraged tonight. I pray that they've been stirred tonight. I pray that fire will begin to burn once again. Their zeal, their love for You. I pray that the things of the Lord would be more precious to them as they leave this place tonight. Again, thank You for what You're doing. I pray as this invitation is given, there might be some that need to come to this altar tonight. Maybe they need to come and confess sin. Maybe they just need to come and to pray, Lord, for that fire, for revival. There might be somebody here tonight, even though no hand was raised, that needs to be saved. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just speak to their heart and move in this service, convict hearts, show each one their need. And I pray, Father, that you would give the invitation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What number?
310.
310? Okay. I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Gene.
Thank you, Brother Yama, for that fine message. Let's stand 310. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, won't you just slip right out, come right down, and do business with the Lord now. And the Lord can meet your need. Give him a chance. Come on right now. All to Jesus I surrender. Won't you just come on?
All to Jesus I surrender.